That's a reminder of Philippians 2. I quoted that last week. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or clung to. But being found in human likeness, he took the nature of a servant. And being found in that nature of a servant, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Christ emptied himself, cloaked his deity with humanity for us, sinful humanity. And our attitude is to be the same as him as we interact with each other. And so as Paul is concluding part of his thoughts around how you interact with those who are weak and strong, he reminds us that we're to have the same attitude as Christ Jesus, so that through the encouragement and endurance that we receive, we can praise God together with one united voice. But he recognizes that it's complicated. It's complicated for a variety of reasons. It's complicated because we always don't get along. It's complicated because we don't all see eye to eye. It's complicated because on some issues, and even issues of disputable matters, we have strong opinions. So I'm just going to walk you through verses 7 and following, and I'm going to try to remember to read the little highlights that I have because I'm not good at this. We're called to welcome each other as Christ has welcomed us. Verse 7 says this, "Accept one another then as Christ has accepted you in order to bring praise to God." Accept one another then as Christ has accepted you in order to bring praise to God. He's bridging here two thoughts. The first thought as he's leaving the one area is, when you're weak or strong, you're to get along with each other. You're to accept each other. The word accept is to welcome in. You're to genuinely welcome in people who aren't like you. If you're weak, you're to welcome the strong. If you're strong, you're to welcome the weak. And then he'll move from that to specifically talk about Jews and Gentiles and how the Gentiles have been included into the kingdom of God. But you're to welcome in people that you don't always see eye to eye with on disputable matters. And maybe for you, that's the way that you care for the poor. You believe the poor should be cared for in a certain way. Someone else believes the poor should be cared for in another way, and you're going to disagree, and it's an area of freedom. And you're to welcome each other in. You're to welcome each other in when you actually appreciate different styles of worship, and you'd rather worship God with this style, and they'd rather worship God with that style, and you feel more free in worshiping God this way, and they feel more free in worshiping God that way. You're to accept each other, welcome each other in. You're to welcome each other in when you think it's best serving your children and maybe all children if they're part of the service for the entire time. And others believe that their children are best served if they're part of a program that speaks to them at their age with their level of learning education. You're to welcome each other in. You're to welcome each other in if you have different views on the Sabbath, if you're fully convinced on the Lord's Day that you're to do nothing, and others are fully convinced except worship God and come and celebrate, and others of you are convinced on the Lord's Day you can go out to chard for some food after. You're to welcome each other in. You're to welcome each other in when someone has sinned against you and they've come to you and asked for forgiveness. They've lied to you, they've gossiped about you, but they've now come and said, "I'm sorry, will you forgive me?" You're to welcome each other in. You're to welcome each other in when someone who's committed adultery has come back and asked for forgiveness. You're to welcome each other in where a Sikh or a Muslim from another faith who's worshipped under God has come to faith in Christ and renounced what they were following and now are sitting among us loving the Lord. You're to welcome each other in. You're to welcome each other in when someone who's same-sex attracted is in our midst and is striving to honor Christ with their life and struggling. You're to welcome each other in. You're to accept each other then, just as Christ has accepted you. He gives the condition for how we're to accept each other. He gives the condition for how to welcome each other in. He says, if you want to know how you're to do it, to the extent to which it's to happen, you're to welcome each other in to the full extent that Christ has welcomed you in. Tim Keller says this, "It is only when we understand that we are accepted by Christ and live in response to that, rather than living in order to be accepted by him, that we will accept others. It is only when we understand that we are accepted by Christ and live in response to that, rather than living in order to be accepted by him, that we will accept others." You see, so often we live in such a way that we want to somehow please God and think that if I only do these things, God will accept me in. God accepts us in not based on what we have done, but based on what Christ has done. We are accepted in based on his accomplished work. But every week, don't we do this every week? We go back into our lives and our daily routines, and all of a sudden, we're trying to be accepted by Christ again. We're striving to be accepted. You know, was my devotional life long enough? Did I read enough of the passage? Did the Spirit of God speak to me in the way that I thought that he should? Did on and on you can go. You're accepted by Christ because of what Jesus has done. And he accepts you fully. And he accepts you graciously. He lovingly, kindly, graciously accepts us in. Is that not good news? Do you know that you'll never come to God asking him for forgiveness and you'll hear him say no? Never. You'll never repent and God will ever say, sorry, can't do it this time. You'll never show up to pray to him and God will say, done with you. Is that not good news? And so we're to accept each other in the exact same way that God has accepted us in Christ. You'll know how well you've grasped the gospel, how well it's actually entered your heart, by how well you accept others that you don't agree with on disputable matters and that have sinned against you and asked you for forgiveness. You'll know how well the gospel has actually infiltrated your heart by how completely you can forgive others who've asked you for forgiveness and by how well you can get along with people that you don't agree with on disputable matters. That's a huge indication of how the gospel has affected you and how you have an understanding of it. And so we're to welcome people who aren't like us. Welcome people who are different from us. Welcome people whose cultures may be something that we don't understand or grasp. Welcome people who've hurt us and come to us for forgiveness. We are to welcome them in genuinely and accept them as Christ has accepted us. Did you note this? In order to bring praise to God. In order to bring praise to God. To bring praise to God because now as the world looks at us, they see a unity that they can't understand or comprehend because they think you have the right to hate them. They think you have the right to disown them. They think you have the right to push them aside. They think you have the right to cast them out. And God says the world will tell you that and the world is wrong. They've come to you in repentance and forgiveness over an issue maybe, over an issue where it's disputable and there's an area of freedom and you need to genuinely welcome them in as Christ has done for you so that unified together you bring praise to God. They hear your voice celebrating who Christ is, what he's done, what he's accomplished, how he's been at work. Verse 8, our servant king. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth. Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth. Paul says, I want you to know that Christ has become a servant. That is a staggering statement. Christ, the creator. Christ, the one who sustains all things. Christ, the one who is God, has become our servant. And here specifically, a servant of the Jews. Christ served. You hear this in Matthew 20. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So Paul here says, I want you to know that Christ became a servant to the Jews or of the Jews on behalf of God's truth. Now, what was God's truth? God's truth was that millennium before this time, he called Abraham. He saw Abram, and he called him out. He asked Abram to leave everything he knew, his land, his people, his livelihood. He said, Abram, I want you to come out and follow me. Abram believed God and obeyed him, and God made covenant with him. God made promise with him. And when God made covenant with Abram, God covenanted in this way. In their days, you would create a treaty with someone, and depending on the weight of the treaty, would depend on how you would handle or how you would sign. Sometimes it would be an exchange of money. Sometimes it would be the signing of papers. But in a weighted treaty, one of the things you would do is you would take animals, you would cut them in half, you would put the animals to each side of an aisle, you would have a number of them there, and the two of you would walk through that aisle, animals on both sides, and the death of these animals would signify that if either of us breaks this covenant or this treaty, it is punishable by death. Punishable by death. It was bloody. I mean, could you imagine? You're taking the animals, you're sawing them in two. You're killing them, you're stoning them to, you're splitting them on both sides. Both of you, I mean, you're not clean. This is just, you're a bloody mess. There is blood everywhere. It is gory. And what happened to Abraham? God caused him to fall into a deep sleep. And God walked through that aisle for himself and for Abram. Because God said, if I don't keep this covenant with you, if I don't keep the promise, if you can't trust me, I deserve to die. And God said, if you can't keep the covenant, if you can't be trusted, I will die. That's the promise that God made to Abram. That he will keep his end of the bargain, and he will keep Abram's end of the bargain. But because Abram couldn't keep his end of the bargain, because Abram's seed, children, sinned, what happened? Christ died to keep the promise. Christ died as the fulfillment. And so Paul here says, I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth. He fulfilled the very covenant that he promised with Abram. And then we find that the Jews are granted mercy by promise and covenant. He says this, it's so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed. Christ became the servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth so that the promises made to the patriarchs, those that were made to them, might be confirmed. And that's what he's done. Christ fulfilled the promises in every way. The messianic promises, the promises of covenant, the covenant of whether it's the Davidic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, whichever covenant you want, Christ fulfilled them. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law perfectly. He was the only person who ever lived who never sinned, never in any way violated the law. And yet he gave his life up for us because we couldn't keep the law. And then he grafts the Gentiles in. Now, I want you to note this, that the Jews are granted mercy by promise and covenant. It's not that they've earned it. The Jews were granted mercy by promise and covenant, but the Gentiles are grafted in simply by mercy. The Gentiles aren't offered any promise. The Gentiles aren't offered any covenant. And yet God grants us in. He grafts us in. And Paul's argument that he started off in the book of Romans was that this gospel was for Jew and Gentile. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And as he concludes this book of Romans, he comes back to some of his arguments to remind everyone that this gospel is for Jew and Gentile. It's for both. Moreover, verse 9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. He says the Jews should celebrate that God kept covenant. The Jews should celebrate that God kept promise. And the Gentiles should celebrate or glorify God simply for his mercy. The Gentiles should just say, man, we were never granted promise. We were never granted covenant. And yet God grants us mercy. He grants us mercy. And then what Paul does is he grants a four-point progression, quoting from the law, the prophets, and he quotes from the writings to show that this promise or this mercy granted to the Gentiles was foretold through the entire Old Testament. So he very specifically quotes from three different genres of the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the writings, to illustrate, to demonstrate that the Gentiles being grafted in wasn't just his idea. The Gentiles being accepted wasn't just his thing. This is something that God promised and that he's fulfilled. Listen to this. First, the Gentiles will witness the praise of God. And so he says in verse 9, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises of your name. This is David saying that I will declare the praise of you and the Gentiles will witness it. They will see it. Then he talks about how the Gentiles will be invited to praise God. This is from Deuteronomy. Again, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people, an invitation for the Gentiles to join in. Then thirdly, the Gentiles actually join in. They praise God with the Jews. This again is David in the Psalms. And again, Praise the Lord, you Gentiles. Let all people extol him. And then lastly, it's Christ who's accomplished this. Christ accomplishes for the Jew. Christ accomplishes for the Gentile. We come together in unison to praise God, regardless of our differences, regardless of our culture, regardless of our background, because Christ has saved and saves us equally. He's done it. It's not anything we could acquire. It's not anything we could attain. He's done it. And so again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up. The one will arise to rule over the nations. To him the Gentiles will hope. The hope of the Gentiles, like the hope of the Jews, will be found in the Messiah. The root of Jesse will be declared in him. Do you know God can save anyone? God can save anyone. God can save the abuser who caused his family to fall apart. God can save the businesswoman who prioritized success over anything. God can save the student who cheated on his exams or papers. God can save anyone on the planet who's worshipped a false god. God can save the mother who's abandoned her family. God can save anyone. 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 God can save your parents. Do you believe that? They're not saved. God can save your siblings. God can save your friends at school. God can save your professor. God can save your employee. God can save your employer. God can save your colleagues at work. God can save anyone. In this portion of Scripture, Paul is declaring that one of the reasons we accept each other is because at the cross, there's equal footing. At the cross, there's equal ground. So I don't know, it was about a month ago, I got a call from a father, someone who'd received hampers from us in the past. This father called me and said, Dwayne, I need you to go to the hospital and see my son. I'll call him Rick. I'll say, why? He said he's in trouble. Rick's now 21. Rick has 5 children. 21 years old, 5 children, 4 different mothers. And a couple of years ago when I dropped hampers off, I connected to them on a couple of occasions because his life was pretty low, but he just had no interest in the gospel and just lost contact. Dad called me about a month ago and said he's in the hospital under protective custody with the police because he and another guy entered into an altercation. He's going to be charged. I need you to go see him. I went to the hospital. He wasn't there. Wasn't in the hospital. He was taken back to prison. I'm cleared to have access into the prison system, so a couple of weeks ago I went in to see him behind the glass to talk to him. This guy, Rick, not his name, looked at me and just wept. He just wept. We're just sitting in a room and he just wept. And he said, it's too late for me, man. What I've done is too bad. What I've done is too awful. It's just too late for me. I mean, what have I done to these kids of mine? I mean, 5 kids at 21. Is that not astonishing? What have I done to these women? What have I done to be in here? I mean, he hurt someone pretty bad. It's not too late for anyone. God can save anyone. I think of the student in Saskatoon when I was done speaking, and then I engaged in a conversation with a number of people. This is just a few weeks ago. And the student came up to me, had a conversation with me, and said, my dad dragged me out today. He said, I didn't want to come. I grew up in the faith. I went to university, and I abandoned it all. I just walked away from it. Engaged in immorality, did whatever I wanted to, lived how I wanted to. I have a good-paying job. Right? Doing fairly well professionally, working on a master's degree. Looks like everything's bright, but he says, I feel empty inside. And he said, today you made it sound like God could forgive all that, like God could actually forgive all that. And today I felt as you were speaking as if he actually wanted to. And so I engaged in conversation with him probably about 20 minutes over lunch. And as I engaged in conversation, I could just see the tears well up in his eyes. And he looked at me and he said, do you believe he could save me now? And I said, do you want to be saved? He said, I do. And we prayed in that moment to receive Christ. I got an email from his dad just a few days ago saying, I want you to know what's happened to my son. God has transformed his life. He really saves. The alcoholic I met in Windsor, who at the end of the service was a brother, came up to me, just a mess on the floor. I've lost my family. I've lost my job. I've lost my kids. I've ruined everything. What do I do? How could God forgive me for that? God delights. He loves to save. Is that not good news? He loves to save the person who thought that their goodness could get them to him, but it couldn't. He loves to save the person who ignores his existence. He loves to save the person who's sinned so grievously that they feel like they're unforgivable. He loves to save the person who thinks they've been so good that they don't even need him. He loves to save. That is the good news of the gospel. That's why Paul can cry out, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for anyone who believes. That is the good news. That's what I believe for next Sunday, Easter Sunday, as we celebrate the resurrection. That for any person you bring out who doesn't know the Lord, for anyone who walks through these doors, not that God will save them next week, but he could. He could. And that is good news. And so Paul says, I want you to know, just as Christ has accepted you, you are to warmly welcome and accept each other. You are to welcome each other in, and you don't have any excuse. Because no one has sinned more against anyone than any one of us has ever sinned against God. We sin against God more than anyone. So Paul says, stop making excuses when you won't welcome this person in, this brother or sister. When you won't love on them, when you won't care for them. Stop. Stop. That's why he says, to those of you that are weak, you stand in judgment over the strong. For those of you who are weak, you actually show them disdain. You actually condemn them, and you're weak. You act as if your way of living is so much better than their way of living, and when you stand in judgment, it shows how weak you are in your Christianity. Stop it. That's why he says to the strong, you show contempt. You dismiss the weak. You stop listening to them. You act as if they have nothing to say. And he says, stop it. Accept each other. And not just by weak and strong, accept each other. From different cultures, from different tribes, from different tongues, accept each other, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, accept each other in Jesus' name, just as he's accepted you. And he goes to all these lengths to explain how Christ has accepted us. It's good news, isn't it? That God loves us that much. Now, here's the problem. Even though God saves us, sometimes the God we want to save us isn't the God who shows up. Because we have all kinds of expectations about who we think God is, and sometimes they're just wrong. We think of God as some genie in the lamp that we get three wishes from, and actually we probably think of God as some genie in the lamp that we get unlimited wishes from. It's kind of like car rentals today, unlimited kilometers, right? As much as I want, as much as I need, whenever I want, like, and he's just not like that. That's not who God is. I mean, when the Jewish people welcomed Christ into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, they were expecting Messiah who was about to usurp the Roman rule and take everything over. That's what they expected. I mean, you follow in the Gospel of John, these words are written. The great crowd that came to the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches. They went out to him shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. The passage goes on to talk to us about how those who were there, who had seen Lazarus raised to life again, could not stop speaking what they'd seen. You see, it's just earlier, just a couple of days before this, that Christ has raised Lazarus to life again. And everyone's astounded. Now, Jesus had raised other people to life again, but not in this way. The other people who had died fairly shortly before Christ had shown up. But Christ waited days. Lazarus was in the tomb 4 days. His body was decaying. Why? I mean, I heard Don Carson say this a few weeks ago. I've known this for years, but there were times when you would, in the Middle East, be at a funeral, and because bodies decomposed quickly, the funeral would happen very soon after, and because they didn't have the same medical advancement we did, occasionally someone would be mostly dead, but not all dead. And then as they're wailing and processing someone through a town in a funeral dirge, all of a sudden on the casket there'd be a... And you'd realize the person in there was not dead, but alive. That'd be quite a surprise, isn't it? As you're wailing and you find out the person that's there is not dead, but alive. I've told this story before, but Jose, forgot his last name. He was on a run one morning, going for a run. He was on the same trail as another man, and while he was on the trail of another man, the other man had a heart attack and died. When they found the man that had died, he had no identification on him. All he had was a set of keys. Went out to the parking lot, found that the set of keys fit and started Jose's vehicle, and so they assumed it was him who had died. Called his wife to say, "Your husband has just passed away on a run." Took him to the morgue, asked the wife to come to identify the body. She was so overwhelmed with grief that she thought it was her husband. And there she is grieving and mourning over the husband. While this is happening, her husband comes back from the run, gets into the car because they didn't take it away, and drives home. When he gets home, someone calls to express their condolences to his wife, not knowing that she's still at the morgue, to say, you know, Jose's dead. When Jose answers the phone, of course, they're quite surprised, right? Jose says, "Where's my wife?" They said, "Well, she must still be at the morgue." He drives over to the morgue, gets there, right? Gets to the morgue, tells them who he is, and they say, "Wow, you need to go see your family," because now several of the family members have gathered. He walks into the room and says, "Honey, I'm alive." And she passed out to the ground right there, right? Because sometimes in Jewish culture, I mean, that wasn't Jewish culture, but people could be mostly dead, but not all dead. Lazarus, Jesus waited 4 days. The body stunk. And then he calls him to life again. "Lazarus, come out." And everyone knew he wasn't mostly dead. Everyone knew he was all dead. And there was a crowd that was there. And the rumors started to spread. I mean, he could heal people. He could cast out demons. He taught with authority. He can raise to life again. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. And he's coming to Jerusalem. He's entering in. We're about to take over the Romans. This is the most powerful man who's ever lived. There's been no prophet even like him. We're about to take everything over. We're about to get our land back. The Romans are about to be usurped. He's going to be our king. Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! And then a week later, he dies on a cross. And everyone's confused. You see, when you want Jesus to be your genie in a lamp, you become incredibly disillusioned when you find out you have cancer. When you want Jesus to be your genie in a lamp, your faith is shattered when the job that provides for you is gone. When you don't get into med school. When your fiance breaks up with you. When the battle with sin is harder than you thought. When Satan attacks. When Jesus is simply your genie in a lamp and things don't go your way, your faith is shattered because the God you believed in isn't the God who exists. He is God. And he loves to save. Now, Paul tells us what he does for us in salvation. It's verse 13. It's beautiful. He grants us the Spirit, his indwelling presence, who is our hope. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now may this God of hope, the one you can depend on, the one you can give confidence to, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. May he grant you this unquenchable joy, this satisfaction in him. Because your joy isn't found in your health, your joy is found in him. Your joy isn't found in your job, your joy is found in him. Your joy isn't found in getting into med school. Your joy is found in him. And because of that, regardless of the waves that are surrounding you, regardless of the difficulties that you face, regardless of what's going on, regardless of how difficult your marriage has been, regardless of how hard it is to raise teenagers, regardless of what's happening around you, he can grant you joy and peace because he's not your genie in the lamp. He is the God of all hope in whom you believe in full confidence or with full confidence. Is that not good news? And when everything else is shaking, he is unshakable. When everything else is moving, he is immovable. When everything else is running amok, he is the one who stands firm and faithful and true. And he is the God of hope who offers joy and peace. Amen. Regardless of what you're facing. I mean, some of you got to tell your parents this year you're not going to graduate. Oh. Sorry, my son just smiled at me because he's not going to graduate this year. and he really smiled at me. Like, he's like I wasn't talking about you, man. He texted me this week and said, "Yo, Dad, need to drop math." I'm like, "What?" He's like, "Let's not talk about it right now. Just need to drop math." And I'm like, "Ethan," he's like, "Let's, you know, I got another grade 12 plus." And he didn't say grade 12 plus. I'm putting, but that was, Ethan, that was awesome that you just did that for me. I'm looking back at him. He's like, "We'll talk later." And and the God of hope can fill you with all joy and peace. When your fiance breaks up with you, when you've lost that job, when you haven't gotten into med school, when you're facing disease, when difficulties strike, when Satan is attacking, when raising children's harder than you thought, when the teenagers are rebellious, the God of hope can fill you with joy and peace. Amen? That's what he does. Because you can trust in him. Did you see that? You can trust him. You can trust him. The God who went through the cross for us, who wouldn't let Satan stop him, who wouldn't let sin stop him, who wouldn't let death stop him, the God who would go to the cross for us, he can be trusted. Is that not good news? He can be trusted. He can be trusted because he would let nothing stop him from being able to unite him or reunite him with you, with us. He so wanted to be in relationship with you that he wouldn't let anything stop him from being in that relationship with you. He wouldn't let your sin stop him. He wouldn't let the enemy stop him. He wouldn't let death stop him. He wouldn't let anything stop him from being in that relationship with you. Nothing. And so you can trust him. Any God who would do that for you, you can trust. Is that not true? Any God who would go to that extent to be in relationship with me, I can trust. I can trust with my life. I can trust when everything's falling apart because he is the God of hope. My hope is in him, not my health. My hope is in him, not my spouse. My hope is in him, not my children. My hope is in him, not my job. My hope is in him, not my academics. My hope is in him, not my musical talent. My hope is in him, not my athleticism. My hope is in him, not my mechanical ability. My hope is in him. And he fills me with joy and peace. Even when things don't go the way I want, even when he answers in a way I don't understand. The Apostle Paul has a thorn in the flesh. Says to him, "Will you take it away?" And God says what? No. We don't know what the thorn is. Was it a besetting sin? Was it the enemy's attack? Was it? No, what does he say? My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. And he's still the God of hope who can be trusted, who can fill you with joy and peace. Why? Because though he had died for our sin 3 days later, because Satan could not accuse him, because sin could not own him. He'd never sinned. He'd never done anything wrong. Because death could not hold him. He didn't deserve to die. 3 days later, the power of the Father raised him to life again. He's alive now and forevermore. King of kings and Lord of lords. That is our God, and he is our hope, and he grants us joy and peace. In fact, earlier in the passage in Romans 14, verse 17, it says that the kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy. And I don't want you to miss this. It's a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That the God of hope who fills you with joy and peace as you trust in him will cause you to overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to miss that. He hasn't left us alone. Is that not good news? He's filled us by his Spirit. He's granted us his Spirit. We're not alone. He went through an abandonment on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? So you never need be left alone. He is with you always to the very end of the age. And his Spirit is in you. If you're a believer today, God's Spirit is in you. And one of the things you cry out when you're struggling, you say, "Spirit of God, Spirit of God, would you call me to be righteous, to be peaceful, to be joyful? Spirit of God, would you help me to focus my hope on you, on the God of this universe? Would you help me to trust you, the God of this universe?" That's what the Spirit of God longs to do in your life. Would you fill me with joy and peace in the midst of whatever this circumstance or situation I find myself in? Oh, I need you. And the greatest news is that's what he does. He may not remove what you're struggling with. He may not give you your job back. He may not make that person fall in love with you again. He may not get you your high school credit, though you better do it. Just saying. But he will grant you hope. And he will fill you with joy and peace. Is that not great news? He will cause you to trust in him because he is God. And he says, if I'm willing to do that for you, accept each other then. Welcome each other in genuinely as Christ has done for you. So that together as one body, you can praise the Lord. You can praise the Lord when you gather together and you're more on the side of paedo baptism and someone's that's infant baptism, someone on the side of believer's baptism. You can praise the Lord when you lean more toward an egalitarian side and someone in your midst leans more toward a complementarian side. You can praise the Lord together when you want to live a minimalistic lifestyle and you believe that that's honoring to God because of the way that you consume less goods and someone else has a huge home with lots of stuff and they're being hospitable all the time, and you can praise the Lord together. You can praise the Lord together when you come from different cultures and languages and tribes. You can praise the Lord together when you don't see some things eye to eye and they're disputable in the kingdom of God because you recognize that God has equally, by the power of Christ, saved you, and the Spirit of God who is in you will show you that this God of hope will walk with you and grant you joy and peace, a trust in him, because it will be an overflow from the very power. You'll overflow with hope, because of the very power of the Spirit, recognizing that you've believed in the God who is and not the God you simply want to be. And can I tell you this, and this is true? The God who is, is better than any God you could ever make up or imagine. He simply is. He is more gracious than the God you could make up. He is more loving than the God you could make up. He is more trustworthy than the God you could make up. He is more kind than the God you could make up. He is more powerful than the God you could make up, because he is the God who is and he exists. And he's revealed himself to us . They thought Jesus was about to rule an earthly reign. They thought he was about to come and show up and usurp the Roman rule, and he didn't. And too often, that's what we think. God's just going to do for me what I want. Instead of you crying out to God so that he will do what you want, would you start to cry out to God so that he will do what he wants? Accepting people and welcoming them in that you would have regularly neglected, or stop fighting over things that are disputable. Don't judge, don't show contempt, but rather be filled with the Spirit in such a way that you see the kingdom of God is about righteousness and joy and peace. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to invite Andrew and the team to come up. We're going to close with communion today. We're going to celebrate a table that reminds us that Christ came, lived, and died, and is able to save anyone. Is that not good news? He was able to save me. He was able to save you. That is the greatest news. Regardless of your background, regardless of your history, regardless of your story, God's story is greater and can penetrate into any heart and life and grant them to be part of his story. That is good news. People you're praying for this week that might come to Good Friday or might come to the Easter Sunday service, people that we'll pray for as we gather tonight and this week in Heartbeat, God is able to save. Is that not good news? And then as he saves, we'll still sin against each other. We'll have disagreements and disputes, and God says, I'm able to bring you together. I'm able to grant you unity. I'm able to show you what it's like to be part of the kingdom. I'm able to allow the weak and the strong to get along, the Jew and the Gentile to get along. I'm able to do that. I'm able, regardless of culture or custom, to pull you together. And why is he able to do that? Because of the cross. And I'm thankful that God is who he is, because in my life, when I've been disappointed with God, it's only been because I've wanted God to be someone that I want him to be instead of him being who he is. And instead of submitting to him, I've tried to make him into something else, and I've tried to demand something of him that he's never offered. But I'll tell you this, the God who is, The God who is shows himself as more gracious and kind and loving and great than any God I could ever create or make. And so, Spirit of God, would you reveal the God who is to me so that I will have this hope and be filled with all joy and peace, trusting in you as I'm overcome with hope because it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. As you take this cup today and this piece of bread, would you be reminded of the God who is, who came and lived and died? Is that not good news? So that we could be set free. So that we could unite together in praise of him, so we could join together and celebrate. So today, if you're not a believer, I'm going to be sitting right here at the front, and you're welcome to come and sit with myself or one of our elders or staff and just say, man, God spoke to me today. Maybe you came with a friend who knows the Lord. God spoke to me today. I want to know him today. We'd love to pray with you to receive Christ today. And then we'd love you to celebrate communion with us as a new believer. Today, if you're walking in unrepentant sin, I just encourage you during these next couple of songs just to take a few moments and say, God, I haven't been accepting people. God, I've made you into something you're not. And just come before him today and repent and say, God, would you forgive me? And today, if you know there's disunity between you and someone else that you need to make right, that you haven't accepted, that you haven't welcomed in, before you take communion, would you go to them? Would you send them a text even if they're not here and say, hey, just need to chat with you later today? You could pull out your cell phone to do that. Or would you go to them if they're sitting in the room and say, hey, I just need to chat. Because before I take of this bread and this cup, I'm reminded that Christ did this so we would be united and we haven't been. So we celebrate a table today. A table where Christ came, a table where Christ died, a table because 3 days later the power of the Father raised him to life again, a table where we can with unified voice say, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, because he is the God who came and he is the God who saves and he is the God who will grant you hope and fill you with joy and peace because it's by the power of the Holy Spirit and you can trust him. Let me pray. God in heaven, as we take this piece of bread and this cup,